I believe in the communion of saints. That's the next in this series of sermons. Well, what does this phrase mean? You can rather easily glide over these words as you head toward the life everlasting Amen in the Creed. And so it's one of those articles that could easily not be as well understood as some of the others. Well, we did sing about having union with God the Three in One and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one last week. Perhaps you remember that, the Church's One Foundation. The word communion describes relationship. It's refers to our recognition and acceptance by another person or group. So it relates to intimate personal fellowship. That's what communion means, intimate personal fellowship. Well, how about the word saints then? Saints are sinners pardoned by God's grace. They have been immediately set apart or sanctified or sanctified by him. And there are references I've given from the letter to the Corinthians. Therefore, the phrase, the communion of or among saints, understood biblically, means something like this. The reality of a relationship of recognition, fellowship, and acceptance enjoyed by forgiven sinners, Christians, with one another as they fellowship with Christ. There is also the dimension that we in our generation enter into the salvation that people who've gone before us have enjoyed. So we're entering into the same salvation that people had in the 1700s, 1800s, and people coming behind us in the next generation will have as well. So I haven't chosen for us to sing, we're going to sing in a minute, I haven't chosen for us to sing the hymn For All the Saints, but that hymn picks up that theme. So before we sing, well, what the phrase the communion of saints does not mean. It is not some mystical experience which some claim to have or desire to have, making them aware of events taking place in heaven. If you go into Koorong or any other Christian bookshop, I don't know whether there are any of such books in True Vine or have been, but there is this curious speculation about what is going on in heaven right now. And there have been these books, you know, I've been to heaven and back and this is what I've seen. Well, please don't buy those books and don't get involved in them, because we're not meant to know a lot. We're meant to know what the scripture tells us. And so if you get videos given to you about what's going on in heaven, please, well, if you want to watch them, by all means, okay. But we're not meant to know all that detail. So people who get hung up on that are going places where the scripture doesn't intend. It certainly doesn't mean the celebration of the Lord's Supper in heaven, the communion of saints, as if, you know, that's what it's talking about up there, or the involvement of the glorified saints in events taking place on earth, as if, you know, John Newton in heaven is having some pull on what goes on at the Anglican Synod at Lambeth or something. No, it doesn't refer to that at all. No, this doctrine of the communion of saints really is speaking about how you and I get on together and how we get on with the Lutherans down the road and the Baptists down on Stuart Terrace and, you know, how Christians get on together in the world. If you've got that clear, then that's what this doctrine is really speaking about. And so before I say any more, let's turn to this lovely hymn 560, which is based pretty much on Psalm 73, the latter part of it. In sweet communion, Lord, with you I constantly abide. 560. And that really does set the message up. It's seeking and enjoying fellowship with the Lord God through his Son, our Lord Jesus, and then reaching out to his people and having fellowship with them. So the third point in the message this morning is that the Christian has communion, that is fellowship with Christ, because he is the head of the body, the church, which we spoke of and looked at last week. Because the creed is logical, it does follow on one article building on the next. Now it's capital C communion here because it is first and foremost with the Lord Jesus first. Yes. God's word has some precious metaphors which teach us valuable lessons about truth, and I've chosen two to illustrate what this point is about today. First is Doug read for us the vine branch metaphor from John 15. We depend in spiritual terms upon the Lord Jesus for our very life spiritually. And there is ascension which literally as well. Jesus says, I'm the true vine, abide or remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And, you know, many of you are skilled gardeners. You know that this stuff much, much better than me. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That is nothing of spiritual value. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Yes, we want to glorify the Lord. We want to then show that we belong to the Lord Jesus by remaining in him. How do we remain in him? Well, by reading his word, by prayer, by being salty, by doing certain things and not doing other things. I've summarized it this way: to recognize, desire, and pursue a loving, loyal, daily fellowship with the Lord Jesus is vital to a healthy Christian life. And then as we as individuals contribute to a congregation, to a healthy congregation's life as well. If we spend time regularly reading our Bible and praying, it will spill over into our conversation. There will be things that we automatically do, and there will be things that we automatically don't do. And if I say it's as simple as that, well, it certainly can be as simple as that. But then there's the second metaphor, and it's the crucifixion-resurrection metaphor. For the Lord Jesus, of course, this was a real physical experience, wasn't it? But for us, it's not a matter of finding a piece of wood and asking someone to bang some spikes into our hands. It's not about that. But it is a willingness, and it's an attitude of identification with our Lord, isn't it? It's a willingness to live a certain way, to give up certain things, and to identify with him. This is how Paul puts it, of course, and you have the references there. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So when someone speaks ill of us, we don't retaliate. When someone swears at us, we don't turn around and swear right back, even though we might be tempted to do that. We might once have done that out of loyalty to Christ. If we're in a position to pay someone back for a wrong that they've done for us, we don't do it. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. He could have done that, but he did not do it. Romans 8, if we're children, then we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, it's not that we enjoy suffering for suffering's sake. No. Nor do we claim that suffering for every cause is good in and of itself. No. We don't glorify pain or suffering. But these things are statements of a willingness to resolve to be prepared to grow, to become like Jesus. And if it takes suffering, these things, to do it, then we're willing to go through that for him. But all this leads to the last point. We have this fellowship with Jesus, beginning with prayer and reading his word, and then experiencing that fellowship with him in order that we might grow, in order that then we might be useful in this body life that I mentioned before. And that's my fourth point. The Christian has communion, has fellowship with other saints. We looked at this in some detail, didn't we, when we were looking at 1 John toward the end of last year. My word, it seems a while ago, but the principles are familiar. And I know that what I'm saying here is nothing startlingly new for us, but since we're dealing with this matter, this is what the communion of saints means. We have a distinct responsibility to and relationship with fellow believers. We're members of God's family. And we're linked with and responsible to each other. And I say that because in our modern society, there's more and more emphasis on me, the individual, Stefan, the individual person who has a separate card number, a separate PIN number, and no one knows it, and I'm private, and what I do, I shouldn't tell anyone else. And that's creeping into the church, that's creeping into societies. And so people turn up and they get out of it what they want, and then they just turn around and walk out the door when it doesn't suit them. You see, all believers, first point here, are part of the body. 1 Corinthians 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. Simple stuff, isn't it? If you think about it, simple stuff. So it is with Christ. Many parts, one body. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now the body is not made up of one part. So a church congregation does not consist in the megastar minister who does all the work. How often have I heard the phrase, "It's your job, minister, to get the people in"? No, it ain't. It's my job to do everything I can as the Lord gifts me. But it's every person's task. If the foot should say, "Yeah, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. In fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? If it was the minister's job, it would be a ginormous ego trip. And frankly, I have to say to my colleagues' shame, taking my union hat off again as I often do, there are some ministers, some preachers who behave like that. It's all about them, the mega minister. And I get sick to the stomach for those guys because I meet some of them and I try to avoid them. I am sick and tired of the strong leader. You hear it in government. And when I hear about strong leadership, I get sick and tired of it because it is usually code for totalitarian dictatorship. in our country. And, you know, that's where I'm coming from. When I hear strong leadership, I get sick and tired of it. Now, maybe you don't, but I do, right? Because it's code for I am the dictator, I am the Mr. Everything. And I want to say to him, strong leadership means you are a little tyrannical Hitler. Shut up and sit down. Now, that's me. Now, maybe that's not you, but that's me. Yes, leaders have a contribution to make as part of a team. That's the way it should be in the Westminster system of government. That's certainly the way it should be in the Church of Jesus Christ. And if you come across ministers who are little Hitlers up there, well, tell them to sit down and shut up. That would be what I would say. And that's a sanctified shut up as well. Okay. Body life. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. If what I've said is true, and I believe it is, and challenge me about it later if you disagree, challenge by all means, and I will show you from Scripture that it is true. There are many, many, many people who ain't working. It's like, there's a lot of arthritis in the body of Christ. Many people who think that what is required of them is to passively sit by and let others do stuff. And it's sad because there are many leaders who are happy to have it like that. And that's not the way it should be. All right, I move on to the second point. There is an encouragement in Ephesians, as you've got the reference there, for the body of Christ to function in a way where every member, every part is lovingly encouraged to do their, equipped to do their part, to serve. And it takes time and it takes effort on the leader's part, of course, to get alongside each person. But the finger needs to waggle, you know. The head needs to work. Every part needs to work together for the job to be done. So be humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together with every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Just as each part does its work. It's always intended for each person to be doing stuff. When everyone does a little bit, a lot gets done. It's a wonderful thing. And maturity happens. I can't be, no individual can be where every person is. And as we looked at in 1 John, there are some who practically deny this truth, and I'll leave you to look at those sad references from 1 John and James, where basically the spirit of the world influences and infects the church, and people say nice things, but they don't lift a finger to help. They shrug their shoulders and say, oh, well, that's not my problem. Someone else will help. Someone else will fix it. But I'll end this morning with this very positive example. And this was that those negative examples, of course, were happening in the early church. So it's nothing new. They were happening then. So it's not surprising that in our own day we have such examples that do take place. But in the early church, there were glorious examples of people caring for one another, being hospitable to one another, even contributing financially to support. So one church would hear that another church had poverty happening and they contributed, and that's what's happening in this last example. And the Apostle Paul says this. He says, it was good for you to share, meaning to financially contribute in this context, in my troubles. He says, you Philippians know that not one church with me shared in this matter of giving and receiving, except you only. But you did. And even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help or aid again and again when I was in need. And not that I'm looking for a gift as such, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. That is your spiritual progress account. So he says, look, I appreciate what you've sent me, and I appreciate even more the fact that it indicates that you are making spiritual progress and growth. And so there's just one example in the New Testament of how people were actively helping one another. Of course, it's not just restricted to financials. It's all sorts of practical, loving care and support. Well, the communion of saints, it's to do with helping one another primarily. Having worshipped and loved Christ, we then look around to support and love and show practical care for our one another in the body of Christ. And as the world sees that, it says, wow, these people are fair dinkum. Our human bodies are glorious things, aren't they? And most of the time, most parts of our bodies work together so smoothly that we can easily take them for granted. You know, even as I got up this morning, I didn't even think, and most of us probably, even though, yes, occasionally we have aches and pains, just think about what's involved in even waggling your fingers, even picking up a cup and putting it to your lips and drinking it from a cup of tea or coffee. It's an amazing amount of complexity in that. To keep them as healthy and functioning at top capacity takes a lot of thought and work. And this also applies, of course, to the body of believers known as the congregation. Some members will be more visible, more active, more noticeable than others. That's just the way that it is. Some more personally attractive as well, in terms of their personalities and so on. That's just the way that these things are. But all members of the body, whether they're more visible or less visible, all are important. And my prayer is, as I end this morning, that these three aspirations that I've listed here, or goals, will be those that we share. First of all, to grow to be more like Jesus. It begins there with what's happening on the inside of our mind, on the inside of our heart, that we grow to be more like Jesus. Secondly, that we have this desire to love and to serve each other in his name. And then thirdly, of course, to see those who are not yet Christians, whom we know, that they might come to receive him as their Saviour and Lord. Those are my prayers for us. I think they're reasonable and universal kind of goals, kind of prayers, kind of desires for Christians, whoever they are, wherever they are, those three. Let's pray about that now, and then let's turn to sing a lovely hymn which expresses that in song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these articles of the Creed that draw us together when we recite them, when we affirm them as really what we believe, the communion of saints. So, Father, we do pray indeed that you would plant those desires in our hearts now that we've thought about them more in depth, that we might indeed have that desire to become more like the Lord Jesus in our attitudes, in our actions, in our behaviour, that we might have a growing love for each other. We thank you for bringing us into this fellowship of believers known as the St. Andrew's Congregation here in Narracourt. And we do thank you for one another with our different temperaments and personalities and gifts and heritage that we have. And we also do pray that for those whom we know who are Christians, we thank you for them. But for those also whom we know, whom we love and cherish and appreciate as friends and relatives and neighbours who are not yet Christians, we pray that you would put on our hearts a desire to see them come to trust Christ and show us ways in which we can be reaching out to them. All these things we pray as we as we pause before you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 311. So I said, had to leave out For All the Saints, although that would have been a very appropriate hymn to sing as well. But hymn 311, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Father, as I prayed for the other meetings this week, I completely forgot to pray for our board of management, so we do remember the board too as it meets on Wednesday night and ask your help and blessing upon it too. And now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and your love, Heavenly Father, and your fellowship, Lord Holy Spirit, be with us today and forevermore. Amen. Now unto Him who is able to